I'm sure all of us have at some stage or other had a dream during the night, and we've maybe come down after sleeping and said to the folk in the house, you know, you'll never believe what I dreamed last night. And you'll have been asked them, well, what was it? And then you would have had to explain what that dream was. But if you'd said to them, you know, I had a really strange dream last night, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. I want you to tell me what it is. You would probably not get much of an answer from them, because none of us can see inside other people's heads. None of us can read minds. None of us can see what the person beside us is thinking about, and that's probably a good thing. And that sort of a context is what's going on here in Daniel chapter 2, where the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the famous Babylon of the Hanging Gardens, one of the wonders of the ancient world, he has had a disturbing dream. In verse 1, his mind was troubled and he could not sleep. In verse 3, he says, I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. But he won't tell the dream to the people who are his special advisors, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. Rather, he wants them to tell him the dream, because he knows that if he just tells them the dream, they'll cook up some sort of an interpretation of it. And so that the interpretation has credibility, he wants them to discern the dream and then to produce the interpretation of it. And only then will he believe what they are saying. Now, you need to read the whole of Daniel chapter 2 to read about the statue. It's a long chapter. I didn't read it all. There's 49 verses. But basically, the dream was about a statue. The statue had a head of gold. The chest of the statue and the arms were of silver. The belly and the thighs were of bronze. The legs were of iron. And the feet were of iron and clay. So there's this huge statue. And then a stone gets cut out, not with human hands, but a stone gets cut out, and the stone strikes the statue on the feet and smashes the feet. The statue topples over, and when it falls, it smashes the smithereens, but the stone or the rock that has been cut out starts to grow, and it becomes a huge mountain, and this stone fills the whole earth. And Nebuchadnezzar is disturbed by this dream. His mind is troubled. He could not sleep. And he calls upon his wise men, A, to discern it, and B, to provide an interpretation of it. And they can't do that. The wise men say to him, verse 11, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. In other words, they say to the king, only God could do what you're asking. Only with divine help could we discern a dream and then offer an interpretation of it. And the gods do not dwell among men. We can't go and ask them. So how can we tell you the dream? And he orders the death of all the wise men in Babylon. That includes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they too have been included in this great gathering of wise men. They've been trained up, as we saw last time, and they too are now to be executed for failing the king. That's the background and that's the direction of travel for what's happening here in Daniel chapter 2. What I want to show you first of all today is Daniel's courageous faith. Because in verse 17 we are told, verse 16, we're told, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might return, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's a man, as I say, with courageous faith. He goes into this king, who is a king who has the power of life and of death, not just over one of two people, but over maybe hundreds of people. He has the power of life and of death. And Daniel goes into this king, and Daniel asks for time, and then he turns to his friends, and he turns to them, and he says, let's go to God in prayer, and let's seek God over this situation. He doesn't just shrug his shoulders and say apathetically, well, what can we do about it? We'll just go with the flow here, and sure, there's nothing that anybody can do. But Daniel seeks God, he prays, and there's a real lesson in that for us. If we're caught in a situation where there's no human answer to it, are we seeking God for that situation? Too often I think we're just negative and we're just self-destructive and we just think, oh, we throw our hands up into the air and say, what can we possibly do about it? But we can pray. And Daniel is praying. And we're told in verse 19 that during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Maybe he prayed all night, or maybe he prayed up until the vision, the dream was revealed. But through his praying, he got the answer, and God reveals it to him. And then he launches into these verses, verses 20 through to 23, where he describes God in the most wonderful terms to praise God. And it shows us what Daniel thinks about God, the God who has revealed mysteries to him. And I wonder today as we come, and I was saying to someone when I started this series on Daniel, I believe what we need more than anything else in our day and age is a vision of God, who God is. John Piper says in one of his books, people are starving for the grandeur of God. And Daniel here, as he turns to God, having got the answer that he has prayed for, Daniel shows a man here who is full of the grandeur of God. He's not playing with God. He's not trite in what he believes about God. He is full of the grandeur of this God. For example, he says in verse 20 that God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Here's a God who is not a victim of circumstances, but here's a God who is in control of all circumstances. Here's a God who sets up men and women and then removes men and women again. Here's a God, the times are in his hands. God is not a spectator passively watching what's going on earth, wringing his hands, going, oh dear, what can I do about it? God is the sovereign ruler over the events on earth, actively involved in the lives of men and of women, of kings and of queens, actively involved in history, and how comforting that must have been to Daniel, especially as a death threat was hanging over his head. He trusts God. He puts his faith into God for what was a tempestuous time. He also declares in verse 22 that God is a God of revelation. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Here's a God, and every heart is open before him. Every head is open before him. Here's a God who makes secrets known, a God who removes darkness, a God of light, and a God who shines light into dark places. If you've never come into the light, you need to look to God for light. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light dwells with him, and light lives with him. And Daniel just praises God for this, that this is a God who opens secrets, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But God has opened these secret things. And he thanks and praises God. Verse 23, you have given me wisdom. You have given me power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Lord, he says, you have done wonderful things for me. There's a personal confession here going on in Daniel's life. He's praising and thanking God for his power and for his wisdom and how God has done these wonderful things for him. I wonder today, as you listen to what I'm saying, can you say in my life, God has been at work and God has been good to me? That God has revealed himself to me. And in this world's terms, I may not be very important. I may not be very significant. I may be living my life out at a very ordinary level, but God has revealed himself to me. I am a child of my Father in heaven. Daniel, it seems to me, is aflame with the sense of the grandeur of God, a God of wisdom and of power, a God of sovereignty and of authority, a God of revelation who doesn't remain hidden away, but who displays himself in all his glory to those to whom he is pleased to speak. And Daniel confesses God at work in his life. I was speaking to someone yesterday who's had a really hard time lately in their lives. Really going through very difficult circumstances, but I can tell you this. Shining out of her life was her faith in God. And even though these terrible things have happened in her life, what she wanted to talk to me about was what God has been doing in her life. Her steadfast faith, her courageous faith, her resolute faith. You see, so often I think we live, don't we, and we're just blown by the winds or the currents of history or the winds of time. And we're just victims of our moods, maybe. We're victims of our circumstances. We're victims of just life. But Daniel can see God. And yes, King Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne. But in the words of the hymn, there is a higher throne. There is a higher throne. And things may be ruling your life today, and you're struggling with those things, but can you not see the higher throne? Because Daniel can. A throne of wisdom and a throne of power. A throne of sovereignty and of authority. A throne of revelation. And maybe as our lives are hit by illness or worries or some sin is dragging us down or an enemy seems to be all-powerful and is bullying us into submission, Daniel's courageous faith should give you fresh heart. The grandeur of this God of wisdom and of power. The second thing we see here is that this God rules over the rise and fall of human politics. The statue, remember, was a statue with a head of gold, and that represents, Daniel says, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. Then the next part of the statue was silver. And if you read the whole book of Daniel, it becomes clear that the silver represents the Persian Empire, which followed the Babylonian Empire. Then there was the bronze part of the statue, and that represents the Greek Empire that followed the Persian Empire. And then the iron part of the statue stands for the Roman Empire, a hard empire. And then the feet are the iron mixed with clay because the barbarians came into the Roman Empire, and when the barbarians came in, the empire weakened and eventually fell. But the thing that is striking about this, these events in Daniel 2 are happening in about 600 BC. As Daniel looks forward to the fall of the Roman Empire, as God reveals this to him, he's giving him a survey of 1,000 years of history. 1,000 years. And God is showing Daniel empires rising and empires falling. And God is saying to Daniel, I can see it all. Psalm 11 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. God sees it and knows it all. We live in days too, don't we, of tremendous political uncertainty. We live on an island with 26 counties in the south and 6 counties in the north. There's uncertainty in the air. We live in a United Kingdom of England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. Not that very long ago, the Scots almost left. And may still do. And of course, we all are part of the European Economic Union. We joined it in 73. We're about to leave it before long. And there's uncertainty in the air. Political change is all about us. And people are concerned about politics, employment, education, family, health. But Daniel, in the midst of all of this, Daniel says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." Daniel sees God, as I've said already, but he sees that God's word is true and God's word has it all covered. God sees the future before it happens. The events of history are not they're not random. Neither are they cyclical in the sense of eat, work, sleep, eat, work, sleep, eat, work, sleep, a kind of meaningless cycle. But the events of history have a direction of travel. We're all heading towards Judgment Day. And as God's word comes true with the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the fall of the Persian Empire, the fall of the Greek Empire, and the fall of the Roman Empire, in the midst of all of that change, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And God is speaking. God has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. He has spoken to Daniel in the midst of this cataclysmic change. God is speaking as He's speaking today. I wonder, do you know the truth of God's word in your life? Have you trusted God's word? "The judgments of the Lord are true," says Psalm 19, "and righteous altogether." Where are you finding security? Where are you finding stability? Where are you finding a rock to stand on in changing times? "My times," says the psalmist, "are in your hands," to God. And God knows the future long before it happens. So we see Daniel's courageous faith. We see the God who rules over the rise and fall of human politics. The final thing we see here is the unstoppable growth of the kingdom of God, verse 34. "While you were watching the statue," Daniel says, "a rock was cut out, O King Nebuchadnezzar, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Daniel now has given insight into the growth of the kingdom of God. Because in verse 44, as he interprets this dream about the rock, he says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." A rock not cut out with human hands. A rock striking the statue and smashing at the smithereens. A rock growing into a huge mountain and filling the earth. I remember once talking to a farmer, and he farmed in a very rocky part of the country, and it was his contention that the rocks got bigger every year. Now, maybe it was because he was getting older, they felt heavier every year, but that was his contention, that rocks grew in size. I don't know if that's right or not. You can tell me afterwards. But this rock that Daniel has been told about in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, this rock is growing. This rock is expanding. This rock is filling the whole earth. So what is the rock? 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says about Jesus Christ, "He is the living stone," or the living rock. "Rejected by men, but chosen by God. See, I lay a stone in Zion," says Psalm 118, "a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Think of when Jesus Christ came. When Jesus Christ came 2,017 years ago or so, what empire was still on the go? The Roman Empire. The Iron Legs was still in place. And in the time of the Roman Empire, that it was at that time, under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, that Christ was crucified on a Roman cross. And yet from that time, in one small Middle Eastern country, the message of Christ and of Him crucified for our sins has spread across the globe. And today, we might say, has filled the globe. Richard Buse was the rector of All Souls in Langham Place in London, and he tells of preaching in Moscow not long after the old Soviet Union ceased to exist. He was preaching through an interpreter, and he was making casual conversation with his interpreter one day. And he said to him, "You know, I expect you grew up in a Christian family." "Not at all," said the man. "5 years ago, I was an ardent member of the Communist Youth League. I was a committed atheist. I was a school teacher. And one day, my school headmaster sent for me. Apparently, in one of the classes, a child had been saying she was a Christian. And the headmaster had got word of this, and he sent this teacher to go and sort her out. So he went to the classroom, and he told Richard Buse how when he got to the classroom, he was a little surprised. She was just 7. But her first question totally disarmed him. She said, "How sure are you that there is no God?" He says this, "Inwardly, I wasn't 100% sure." And then he told Richard Buse this, "That very day, she led me to faith in Christ." That very day, a communist fell. And all over the world are men, women, young people, boys and girls who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is king over their lives. They have fallen before Him, this rock. The psalmist says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that rock." Wonder today, if you're not a Christian, have you ever prayed and said, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I"? This is the rock that fell in the Roman Empire times, but this rock has filled the nations. This rock is the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king. And He rules over an everlasting kingdom that will outlive the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Apple Empire, the Microsoft Empire, whatever sporting empires there may be, whatever political empires there may be, they'll all go. Farming empires, industrial empires, they'll all go. But this kingdom will outlast them all. The unstoppable growth of the kingdom of God. Let me end today by asking this question. Are you in the kingdom of God? Because you're either in it or you're out of it. You can't be in the middle. You're either in or out. So which is it for you? Daniel clearly is in the kingdom of God. Daniel clearly has courageous faith. He has taken a stand for the Lord. He's believed in this God of wisdom and of power. I wonder, are you like that? Because Daniel is leading the way here and challenging us about who God is and what God is doing and whether He's at work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this book of Daniel and the courageous faith of this man and how he believed in a higher throne over and above the kingdoms of this world. We thank You, Father, for this stand that he took and for this faith that he had and just for the witness that he was to the people in Babylon. And our Father, we thank You that it still speaks to us today. and it points us to Jesus, the rock in the middle of human history. Help us, Lord, we pray, to take our stand upon that rock if we've never done so. And if we have, to rejoice that Jesus is the immovable rock, that he is this unchanging Savior. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.